Too many times we, and I say we as in Christians, generic we make worship about us, don't we? I like this, I don't like that, that was too long, that was too short. That very seldom do I get the too short part. But occasionally, when my mom's here, but we make worship about us too many times as Christians. That song that we were just singing, you know, we were singing that to someone. We weren't, singing a song that we like or don't like. We were singing something from our hearts to someone, to our Savior. This third verse that we just sang just really blessed me and struck me. And I want you to think about this as being sung to our Savior. You poured out all your blood. You died upon the cross. You are my Jesus who loves me. Is that the cry of your heart? Is that what we're feeling this morning? Is that what brings us together? I hope so. I hope that it's not that we're not gathered together this morning just to see people we love, which is a great thing. I look forward to that every Sunday. But I hope that it's more than that. And I hope it's not just because Mom and Dad said we should do it as we were growing up, or because the preacher said we should come to church, or because culture says we should come to church or whatever. I hope it's because we have a Savior who bled upon a cross and who loves us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I normally let this happen in our announcements and so forth, but if you're a first-time visitor this morning, I just want to welcome you. I just want you to know that I don't know what other churches feel like and what they're doing. I've heard people say that I visited places that didn't feel wanted. I want you to know you're wanted here. We love new people. We love to invite new people into our family. So I hope you feel that this morning if you are visiting us. And I hope that you feel the love of Christ in this place. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. This is, as I've said, this is our Lord speaking. He's teaching us how to pray. So record it also in Luke chapter 11 if you want to look that up later. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we know that you are here. We know that you love us. We know that you're here because you love us. And we ask you now, Spirit of power, we ask you to speak in power and authority, to speak directly from the throne of God. We pray, God, that you would stir our hearts and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in week 4 of the sermon series on Pray Like Jesus. Pray Like Jesus. We have a rookie operator back there at the soundboard. So are you with me back there, brother? Just a second. How much are we paying him? We're cutting that in half. Whatever it is, we're just consider it cut in half. All right. Pray Like Jesus. Now this series, it's 5 weeks, and if you missed the first 3 weeks, I encourage you to either get a CD or DVD out in our rack out in the foyer, or to look on the internet and try to catch up, because this is significant. Billy talked about the power of prayer this morning and how God answers prayer. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. He's teaching us the different components that should generally be in our prayers. Now, first week we talked about how God is holy and how He is personal and He's engaged in our lives, and how we should call out even His name to be holy. The second week we talked about how God's perfect will is already being accomplished in heaven, and how He is saying that it is our prayer that His perfect will is accomplished on earth as it is in heaven, and that means in us. That means seeking God's will, God's heart in us. And then last week we talked about this idea of give us today our daily bread. That's not just talking about our physical, nutritional needs. It's talking about any needs, that we understand that God is our provider of everything. And today, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So God forgives. God forgives. Do you? Hello. Don't you hate it when I get personal, even with the sermon title I get in your face? I get in my face as well. God forgives, do you? Now, I want to say that I preached on forgiveness in the spring. Normally don't preach on the same topic that quickly thereafter, but in the spring I was answering a question from the congregation. I remember the series I did at taking the different questions, and one of them was on how to forgive, and so we addressed that, and I really didn't look forward to see what each and every topic was going to be hitting when I looked at this series on the Lord's Prayer. But here we are back. We find our way back to this idea, this concept of forgiveness. I'm surely God isn't trying to teach us something here for it to be coming back so quickly. You know, it really, God, I know God has a sense of humor, because as I recall when I preached on this, I don't even remember what the circumstances were, but I remember the week or so I was leading up to the sermon on forgiveness in the spring, that something happened. I don't even remember what it is now. Something happened that week before that God was saying, you're going to preach on it. Do you do it? This week, you know, there's a lot of ways when we talk about forgiveness, sometimes we're thinking, well, someone's hurt us and we need to forgive them. But it can also be someone has hurt someone we love, and we need to forgive them. And sometimes it can be, I need to forgive myself. There's lots of different components of forgiveness. Well, this week I want to tell you, I don't know how many of you have ever seen me angry, but I was angry this week. Somebody was messing with one of my girls and hurt one of my girls. And I was kidding, and I hope this is not offensive to you, but I told him, I said, hell hath no fury than a dad who's scorned. And you know, when it's easy enough for me to, when someone's hurt me, it's like, I'll get over it. I can get over that, and I'll just move on, press on. But when they hurt one of my girls, now daddy's riled. Well, I want you to know, and this is not, I'm not saying this boastfully, but I've forgiven that person. And I conducted myself, even though I was angry, even though I was riled, daddy was riled, I conducted myself in a way that I don't have any regrets about the way I conducted myself. But the thing is, we get hurt, don't we? And sometimes, if we're honest, we are the one doing the hurting, whether intentional or not intentional. But this issue of forgiveness is big. Isn't it big, church? You know, I was really, I don't know that she meant it exactly this way. She had a little bit different point. But Carlene comes in toting this humongous heavy backpack and illustrating to the kids about that we carry this stuff around in life. That's what we do with unforgiveness. I mean, it weighs on us. And it will eat you up. I was, as I was kind of doing some research for the sermon, I don't know how many of you know Dr. Laura Schlesinger, and this is not rag on Dr. Laura time, but she's a more of a secular psychologist, and she's big, you know, syndicated radio show and all of those things, and pretty well known and all. And I ran across, I was looking through some different writings and different teachings on forgiveness, and I ran across one from her, a deal of hers, a YouTube clip, and I watched it. And I just want to quickly hit this. I mean, bless her heart, Dr. Laura, she ain't got a clue. And I say that with, you know, no animosity towards her, but she doesn't have a clue what this idea of forgiveness is all about. Let me tell you, this is, in a nutshell, this is what she said. And this is, I actually typed this down verbatim. There are four R's, the letter R. There are four R's, this is a direct quote, that should come together before I believe that you should forgive. Now listen to this. There are four R's that should come together before I believe that you should forgive. Responsibility. The offender, whoever has offended you, must take responsibility for their action, how they've hurt you. So that's number one. Number two, remorse. The offender must show genuine remorse for how they have hurt you. Number three, they must repair, be willing to repair to the damage that they have caused, the hurt that they have caused. They must show signs that they're serious about repairing. And they must also get serious about not reoffending. There should be no repetition. Then, if they meet the three R's, then we should forgive. And I'm telling you, I want so badly to call up Dr. Laura and say, Dr. Laura, you ain't got a clue what it means. It's not about letting the other person off the hook. It's about letting yourself off the hook, friends in Christ. Because forgiveness is this backpack that is so heavy. Unforgiveness is this backpack so heavy that we can never lug it around. It will destroy us. I want to now, so that's one side of this. That's what our culture hears. This conditional forgiveness. If the offender meets all of this criteria, then okay, you can forgive them. That's what our world is teaching. Now listen to this. This is by an author. It's actually a theologian. He has died in the last few years, but was a theological professor named Lewis Smedes. And he writes this. He says, let's say that you've been hurt. Somebody you counted on let you down. Somebody you trusted betrayed you in your trust. Somebody who promised to take care of you instead took advantage of you. The hurt goes deep. What makes the pain worse is that you were wronged. You did not have it coming. Nobody deserves to be treated the way you were treated. It was not fair. One thing is for sure, you cannot change what happened. Hello, church, are you hearing that? We can't change what's happened. There is no delete button for the past. You are stuck with it. You cannot forget what happened. You cannot erase it from your mind. It is like a videotape playing inside your head. Does anybody have that? As I'm talking right now, I guarantee you most of us have something playing in our head right now. Someone who's wronged us or wronged someone who we love. Back to his quote. Every time this videotape is rerun, you feel the pain all over again. Now you have to make the hard decision. Do you want to spend the rest of your life with a pain that you did not deserve to get in the first place? Or do you want to be rid of it, healed, freed from it, so that you can go on with your life without that painful memory shadowing you? There is one way to heal yourself. It is not one among many, Dr. Laura. It is the only way. God invented it. We call it forgiving. Now that man has wisdom. I don't know if Dr. Laura may have wisdom, but on the topic of forgiveness, not so much. Forgiveness. The only way to heal yourself is what God invented, and we call it forgiving. I want us to look at three things. Jesus is teaching us this, friends in Christ. He's teaching us that we must forgive. The first thing he's teaching us is that we must forgive because God forgave us. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And guess what? You are in that all. Me and you. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. We've all sinned and we're all saved through Christ. We're all on equal footing in Christ. Ephesians, Apostle Paul tells us, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another." Listen to this. "Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." You know, it's so easy for us to, when someone has wronged us or wronged someone that we care about, it's so easy for us to forget that we're just a forgiven sinner ourselves. Have you ever wronged anybody? I mean, I honestly can't recall wronging someone on purpose. I can't recall that. My mind doesn't work that way. I don't set out to wrong people, but I know that I have. And if you're one of those, I want you to forgive me. Because that's the last thing that I would ever want to do. I want to be an affirming person for everyone that I come in contact with, and especially my family in this church. Jesus himself said, while he's now, set the scene for this statement, because, and you've heard me say this before, but he's been, for doing nothing wrong. All he had done is healed people and loved people and forgiven people and raised people from the dead. And I mean, that's all he had done. And he had been beaten, lied about. Can you just imagine the betrayal that he felt from his friends deserting him and all of those things and denying they knew him? And he's whipped and he's beaten and he's spit on and he's nailed to a cross and he's hanging on a cross and he's looking down at these soldiers and they're gambling for his clothes. And the only disciple of the 12 that is there is John. All the rest have scattered. And he's hanging there and these words come out of his mouth: "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Man, I mean, when you think of that, and you think of what he had the right to say, he had been so unjustly accused and was in the process of being executed for being innocent. And those words come from his mouth. And I love, the way Christ set us the example right there. And later on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, which was one of the early Christians and was one of the early Christian leaders and was starting the church. And again, Stephen had done nothing wrong and people came against him because he was a follower of Christ and they made wild accusations and they ended up stoning him to death. And as he was being stoned and was on his way to be with Jesus, he says these words. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen got it. He understood what Jesus had taught us. This idea that we forgive because God has forgiven us. Second thing, we forgive because it is required of us. Hello. I didn't know that, preacher. It's required? Well, let's look at God's Word. Now, Jesus, we just read in Matthew chapter 6, He gives us the Lord's Prayer, what's come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. And he says this verse that we're studying today, "Forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses," whatever word you want to put in there, "as we have also forgiven the debts that have been against us." Right after that, the two verses later, here's what Jesus said. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And we're all going high-fiving on that one. Yeah! Woo-wee! Wait. "But if you do not forgive men their sins," what does it say? "Your Father will not forgive you." Uh-oh. This is serious. You mean this is somehow, it's required? I gotta? You know, this forgiveness thing? In Mark, we're even commanded, listen to this, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. And it says elsewhere in God's Word that if we come to pray and worship, that we should, if we're holding something against our brother, we should stop, we should go and make it right, and then come back to be in the presence of God. Yes, friends in Christ, it's required. Third thing, we forgive, and this is the biggie for me, we forgive because it frees us. It frees us. You know, the same man that I read the few paragraphs from a while ago, Lewis Smead, says this: "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you." That's a wise man. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. I gotta say this. I mentioned this, I think, a couple of weeks ago. I look around when I come to worship, and so many of you, different people have come to me with, and we've prayed through some things, and we've talked through some things, and I love to be able to do that. That's a blessing to me to be able. That's what I call a pastor. I mean, that's the very heart of me as a pastor. But I look around and I know many of you, even in this room and out, and some who aren't here this morning, I know many that are in the midst of trials and struggles and things, serious things going on in their life, and we're walking through that, and I want to walk through it with you and pray through it with you, but you're in the midst of it. And I want you to know that there's another group of people, many in this room, some outside, that I see they've already walked through those things. And I see a different look on their face. You're going to know if you're one of the people that I'm talking about. I see a different look on their face. I see a freedom. I see a smile. I see peace. I see joy. And maybe I hadn't seen that ever in you. And it gives me, I can't even tell you the joy that gives me to see the peace and the joy in someone who I know what they've walked through. I visited with someone a few months ago that was carrying this burden, this emotional backpack for some 40, 50 years. Was carrying it and just dragging it around everywhere they went. And maybe it's not all gone, but I'm telling you that backpack is light now. And I see it in their face. There's a tangible difference that you can see it. Unresolved anger becomes unforgiveness. And unforgiveness becomes bitterness. And when bitterness takes root in your heart, it holds us in bondage, and it will consume you. That's the way it works. And you know this morning if you're carrying that backpack. You know if that's you. It can manifest itself in so many different ways through alcoholism or anger, depression or cynicism or fear or lack of trust, on and on and on. You ever just angry and you don't even know why? It's like, I don't know why, I'm just angry. It's probably unresolved anger, unforgiveness, and bitterness, and it takes root and it will destroy us. I didn't bring it in with me. I meant to, and I'm just going to tell you about it. I want to introduce you. If you'll show me that first picture, if you would. I forget her last name. Carolyn is her first name. This lady is, I've read this in Guidepost, August Guidepost. If any of you get that, you've read this story. But this lady was in the, you remember the 1963, I think it was 16th Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. There was a bombing, a racial bombing. She was a young girl of about 14 that day. And she went to church, and you think about a little 14-year-old, and the world is your oyster. I mean, you're just excited and giggly and all of that, you know, mid-high stuff. The guys know what I'm talking about. And that's, she went to church that day as a giggly little 14-year-old. And she was in the bathroom with four of her little girlfriends, and they're all primping at the mirror and trying to get in the mirror and all. And she helped with the Sunday school class, so she had to leave and go do her duties. And so she left, and shortly after she left, the bomb exploded. And she talks about how she managed to crawl her way out of the church, and her family all gathered, and they were all safe, and they drove home and didn't say a word. And later that night, her mom got a phone call, and they found out that her four little friends that were in the bathroom were the four little girls that were killed. And that was some, whatever, 50 years ago. And this lady has been carrying that. How can people hate like that? How can people hate like that? And she had been not only the loss of her four little friends, which is tragic enough, but how they were lost. And just the anger. Can you imagine the anger in this lady's heart? And she said, back then, we didn't know, you know, and of course, they probably couldn't have afforded it anyway. We didn't know that you needed counseling to work through some feelings. And nobody asked her how she was feeling about losing her four friends. And so she just stuffed those things inside and she carried it. And it resulted in alcoholism and anger and bitterness and broken marriages and families. And she was just this walking wounded. And one day she was at the end of her rope, and she had a Bible that her parents had given her when she was a little girl, and she just picked up her Bible and she just said, God, help me, which is one of the greatest prayers there is, help me. And she just let it fall open, and it happened to fall to the bulletin, the church bulletin from that day in 1963. And she began to look through all of the people's names who were do the ushers and all the different people, and she got down to the pastor's sermon on that day, and the pastor's sermon was the power of forgiveness. And God did something. She said that she just broke, and she wept, and she asked God, God, I'm sorry, I have never forgiven those men who bombed our church. Will you please help me forgive them as you've forgiven me? And she said it was like something was just melting out of her. This baggage was just oozing out of her. And now she travels the country, and she's on all kinds of programs and stuff talking about the power of forgiveness. Jesus taught us to forgive because he knew the power of unforgiveness to destroy us. It's not a legalistic thing, forgive because I told you to. It's forgive so that you can have peace, so that you can have abundant life that I've promised you. And he knows the power of forgiveness to free us. Church, we need to understand that for this lady it was a moment. And I've seen it be moments for other people where it just came flooding out. The baggage just came flooding out. But I've also seen it be a process, a journey. You forgive, and then you might need to forgive again tomorrow and next week and next year. And maybe every time you think of that person, you have to forgive again. Or every time you think of those circumstances, you have to forgive again. But I'm just telling you that Christ wants us to deal with it. He wants it out of there. He wants it out of there so that we can have freedom in our life. The last thing, if you'll look on the back of your program there, your insert, I did this in the spring, but I really felt like the Lord was saying, do it again. Who, and you could change that to a what, if it's a what. Who do you need to forgive? And this is not for me to see. It's not for anybody else. This is for between you and God. But I want you to work through this when you have a moment. Who do you forgive? Who do you need to forgive? And the answer, I'll go ahead and tell you the answer to 2 and 3, and you can go ahead and fill those in if you'd like. Pretty simple. Who wins if you forgive? You do. Who loses if you don't? You do. This isn't about justifying or saying anything was okay or what happened was right or any of those kinds of things. It's about freedom for you. That's a message from Christ today. He wants freedom and abundant life for you. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that you would send your Spirit and you would give us courage to forgive. Father, I know that there's some hurts that run deeply. I pray that you would give us the courage to be weak before you. Your word tells us that your power is made perfect in our weakness. So let us be weak. Help us to forgive. We thank you, Father, that this, what we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer, it's not just some some sentences that we put together and that we recite together, but there's power in these words. There's healing in these words. So, Lord, let us forgive. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. You would stand. The altar's open as we close. I'm here. Our prayers, if you will kind of make yourself seen and available. We have folks that would love to pray with you. I will pray with you as we close.
He's like a river, a Never.
that the ladies will be over taking pictures after church, and then also next week. So if you haven't got your picture made, this is my scolding finger. I did that to my Sunday school class this morning. So go and have your picture made. Now go and forgive, just as in Christ, God forgave you. In Jesus' name. Go and tell someone. We're dismissed.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God.